Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. We have moved on this morning to Moses. We've traveled through all of these greats of the faith, and we're on to Moses. The last two basically talked about as they were dying, and Moses begins at his birth. But you know, as I was reading this, I realized something about us as well, is that our lives tell our story, don't they? As we travel through this, how many of you were born somewhere other than Texas? Wow. Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. James, where were you born?
Florida.
Stephen.
Connecticut.
Julia.
Colorado.
Okay, Indiana.
Portland, New York.
Norfolk, Virginia.
Nebraska.
Catskills, New York. Okay. Taylor.
California.
Pennsylvania.
California.
Winchester, Indiana.
Memphis, Tennessee.
Wow. A church in
Texas.
How many, like, man, how many of you were born in Texas? Anybody? Gee. Wow. That was completely unanticipated. Binghamton, New York. Born in Binghamton.
New York City.
Yeah. It's like my salsa. All right, so we were born everywhere. How many of you grew up in Texas? Okay, we got about half. How many of you grew up where you were born? How many of you grew up somewhere other than where you were born? Wow. All right. And then we go off to college. How many of you went to college? How many of you went off to work right out of high school? How many of you went in the military? There we go. That should be all of us at some point there. Then we, excuse me, we get married, right? And we have children. And those are milestones that come. There's major events that shape us also. Things that happen that move us across the country, or things that happen in our lives with friends and family that change who we are. Then we go through personal growth. As you get a little older, I don't fully understand why this happens with age, but we begin to reflect and we begin to get somewhat more honest about our failures. Because I think when you're young, you don't want to be a failure. You think you want to be great at everything and there's really nothing wrong with me. And you go, wow, there really is something wrong with me. And that's kind of a rough day. And then we begin this process of personal growth from there. And then we wonder, and we go into this thing of what is my direction now, and it seems like we spend a lot of our life wondering what that is instead of living in it, right? And so our stories are, and as you look around, you see the stories. Our stories are written by our choices and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And today, we're going to look at Moses as a life of faith. We're going to see a life of faith from Moses. And so we're going to pick up in Hebrews 11, 23, verse 23, through verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. My parents had the same problem with me. I'm just kidding. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that He who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Moses and his life of faith. And Father, we pray that as we see this heritage that he left by the decisions that he made and how they shaped his life, I pray that as we make our decisions in life, that we will make those that reflect a life of faith in you, not that reflect the immediate pleasures of this world or the things that the world says we should be pursuing, rather the things that we know we're to pursue that have to do with you. And so, Father, I ask you to speak to each one of us this morning, and I pray and ask you to challenge our decisions, to confirm them, to cause us to contemplate and consider the choices that we've made and the choices that we're making and the choices that lay ahead, so we too can live a life of faith. Thank you for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this journey through Moses' life of faith, we begin with Moses' parents. It's interesting how we've talked about how last week, how these who were dying were investing the blessing in their children, and they were teaching them about what it means to be in the center of God's will by giving them that blessing and recognizing who they were in Christ as part of the... See, that's the blessing for us, ladies and gentlemen, is walking in what God has for us. Nothing else matters. There's nothing else that leaves us when we leave, that goes with us when we leave this place, other than that we've done the will of God. And so Moses' parents are investing in him. It says that they hid him for 3 months by faith because they saw he was a beautiful child and were not afraid of the king's edict. Hiding doesn't seem to elicit the idea of confidence in God, does it? Hiding always seems this idea of, I'm fearful that God won't deliver, those kind of things. But what he's talking about, and we're about to read, I'm going to jump back for just a moment. It's important that we see the context of what is being addressed here with his parents. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 22. And this is what was going on when that happened. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That is significant because Joseph saved the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel by putting up food for 7 years when he had the vision of the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. And so he had saved them. And so this new guy arrives and he says, I don't know who that Joseph was. All he sees is where they are today. He says to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appoint, note that his fear was that they were going to leave the land. So when God told Moses to go and say, you know, let my people go, it hits one of the king's fears. So we see a little into the mind and heart of the king here. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out. And so they were in dread of the sons of Israel. You know, I've never gotten anybody to love me by afflicting them. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they were rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra, and the other was named Puah. And it sounds like something from The Lion King, doesn't it? And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool and If it is a son, then you shall put him to death. Can you imagine how tough that was to hear as a midwife? But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? Let the boys live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. They give birth quick." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born to you is born. You are to cast out into the Nile. Every daughter you're to keep alive." And so the king, that was the king's edict. The king's edict had been to kill these boys, these sons. And they refused to do it. And Moses' parents here refused to let it happen. They go, "Man, that's my son." I don't know of any parent that has thought they've given birth to an ugly child. They looked at their child and they saw the beauty in their child and they said, "Man," they said, this is our son. And they refused to put him to death. And so it took faith to trust God over the one in front of them who had the power to hurt them. Power to take their very life. And I think that's a choice that we as Christians make on a somewhat regular basis. We see the person in front of us that can hurt us, that can do something to our finances, can take our job, can do something as a neighbor or something to hurt our family. And instead of fearing God, we fear them and make decisions along those lines. And we're at least faced with that choice as we go through this. And so the hiding was an act of faith because they listened to God instead of obeying the king. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what lengths are we willing to go to obey God? What lengths are we willing to go to obey God? Are we willing to leave and move across the country or move across the world to obey God? Are we willing to place into God's hands everything we own? Have you ever been offered a job that you knew wasn't right, but the money was so good you felt compelled to take it? Puts us in a moral dilemma, doesn't it? At times. Have you ever had to make the choice between milk and tithe? Moses' parents here chose God. And so they put this boy in the basket. They put him in the Nile River. They didn't cast him and they put him in this basket. He floats down. They find the baby, take it to Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, "This shall be my child." And go get one of the women of the from Israel to come and nurse him. And of course they find Moses' mom. And so she gets to raise him and nurse him and be there with him and gets paid to do it on top of that. So it's really, you know, it's funny. When we trust God, things work out better for us in the end than if we tried to avoid and do it our own way. And so Pharaoh names the boy Moses. That's where he got his name. You know what Moses means in Hebrew? It means drawn out of the water. Now, I find that interesting how God's irony works, because later, as he's crossing the Red Sea, he comes up out of the water as well. Isn't that funny how only God can come up with things like this? And so Moses' parents walked by faith. Walking in faith is obeying and trusting God rather than fearing man. And I think that's our big problem at times as Christians. We fear man more than we fear God. So sometimes we don't say what we should, we don't take the stand that we should, or we want the ability to live kind of dabbling in sin, and so we won't say anything because we want that freedom. And it's a dangerous place to be. And so we move from Moses' parents to seeing Moses' values, which is really interesting how this develops. Over the span of Moses' life, he made choices to walk in God's ways rather than taking the easy, way. Man, the easy way is so much easier at times, isn't it? Be careful. What appears to be the easy way is not always the easy way. We always count the cost of... Isn't it funny? In the moment, we count the cost of obeying God. It's like this snap. We go, man, if I do that, then it's going to cost me this and this and this. But we never count the cost of not following Him. What am I going to miss out on? And what is this that I think is good going to steal away from me of not being in the center of God's will? And so we need to count the cost. He made choices. And I want to do, we're going to talk about it in two different ways. We're going to talk about what he did and why he did it. At first, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. He knew who he was, and he refused. That would have been the easy way, right? I'm the grandson of the king. I've got it all coming. I'm protected. Nobody would ever touch me. I'm safe. Well, God, that gives me tremendous opportunity to serve you and freedom to move throughout the kingdom if I just accept that. Isn't that how we would justify it? But that's not what he did. What he did is he received ill treatment rather than the pleasures of sin. So instead of pleasing himself, he chose to stand for who he was. Not as the grandson of Pharaoh. You know, he could have played it cool, but he didn't. He didn't. Just kind of, you know, so I don't do nothing. I just enjoy this safety here, and I try to work and help them. And that when we try to mitigate it that way, but he didn't do that. He stood, and he took ill treatment because of it. How many of us would choose ill treatment? We have a line here of pleasure and ill treatment. Who would get in the ill treatment line? Right? But he did. He did why? Because he trusted God more than he did man. He feared God more than he did man. Why did he do it? See, he considered the reproach of He considered the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he considered suffering for Christ was worth more than he could have in this life. Because he had basically had it all. We go, what's wrong with that boy, Moses? He's lost his mind. We know he wasn't a good talker. He wasn't a slick talker. We find that out later. No, call Aaron. I can't talk good. I don't talk good, God. He said, no. Isn't it funny that he was called, and I know I'm off here, but isn't it funny that he was called in the thing that he was no good at? We meet people and they're so good at this or that. We go, oh, this must be your calling. Or this. And I think God does work in those ways. But I also find that God wants to work in a way where He only gets all the where He gets all the glory. He'll share His glory with no one. And if I'm serving Him and I'm taking part of His glory, God's going to bring me down. And He should. Because we serve an awesome, mighty, powerful, loving, patient God. Passionate about you. So much so that he would die for you. To give you just the choice to pick him. That's how much he loves you. it seems like his, Moses' understanding of truly valuing Christ at a cost to himself, it seems like his understanding of truly valuing Christ at a cost to himself is missing in Christian faith today. See, when you hear about Christian faith today, it's all about what God can do for you and about how you can be a better man or a better woman and how he improves upon you and how you can have a better life. And we define that by peace, ease, pleasure, abundance. But time after time after time in Scripture, when people were obedient to God, it cost them those things. Peace and security, money, safety. You know, we talked about Abraham and how God had commanded. He said, get up and go to the land, I'll show you. Back then, land was wealth. I had somebody in the last year say to me, if you have land, you're a rich man. And it was something that person's grandfather had taught them. And we don't think about all of that when we think about what it cost Abraham to go. And so there's a cost to follow. And he understood that. See, we want to talk about what God can do for us. And I think we have to be careful as Christians that we don't forget what he's already done for us. It's like the cross is not enough anymore. Listen, when the cross is not enough in your life, you're going to derail soon if you're not already derailed. Jesus did it all on the cross for me. He owes me nothing. He doesn't owe me a good life. He didn't have one. He was rejected, hated, spit on. We would have self-esteem issues if we went through what he went through. We would medicate them. He doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. If it's my last breath, I owe it to him. And I still haven't paid enough. That's the beauty of grace. And Moses understood that. Do you consider enduring a hard time in this life for the sake of Jesus to have greater value than living an easy, comfortable life? Careful. Well, let's open up your book and see the choices you've made. We'll know what you value. The stories and the things that go through. Open my book. Let's do me. Open my book and look at the decisions that I've made, whether they've been for Christ or against Christ. Open my checkbook. Is he God of at least 10% of my check? If not, then I don't trust him in that area. Because his word basically says it's 10%. So if I have a $500 check, then my tithe is $50. But if I have a $5,000 check, which that would be kind of nice, then my tithe is $500. That's obedience. If my check is $5,000 and I throw in 20 bucks or 50 bucks or 100 bucks, I'm not obedient. It's 10%. And if I can't trust God with his money, because really it's all his, right? The earth and the abundance thereof belong to who? To God. You ain't got no money. What about my heart and my well-being? Do I trust God with that? Or do I have to control the situation to feel good about it? I'm not confident till I'm in control. All us control freaks, I was going to get a bumper sticker and put it. This is maybe the only one I would ever put on my truck that said, control freaks unite. You know, there's a lot of us out there. We don't feel comfortable unless we've got it under control. And control is a delusion. If you really had control, nothing bad would ever happen in your life. Right? Would you allow something bad to happen in your life? You don't have control. You don't have control. My bank could go out of business. I could lose it all. Or my water heater could explode and flood my entire house. My wheel could fall off my car as I'm driving down the road. Those bolts could shear right off. And if I survived it, I'd have to call Luis to fix it. But we don't have control. The question is, what do we value? And the truth is, our decisions reflect what we value. They do. I'm going to get in some holy ground here. Football season is about to get started here in a few weeks. Look, everybody's like, oh, no, now he's gone to meddling. He went from preaching to meddling. I've had people tell me, you realize the Cowboys start at noon before the service. I've had people say that to me. And if I was really thinking, I would have said, you realize Jesus died and gave it all for you 2,000 years ago. I love the Cowboys, but I don't love them more than Jesus. I don't love anything or anyone more than him. There's a close second in my life, back in that corner over there. And that's where when we met, that's what we agreed on, is that Jesus will always love him more than each other. And I think that's what that has held us together through a lot of tough times. That's a whole other story. But we see Moses' choices. So we go from what Moses valued to Moses' choices. Moses' faith changed how he lived. His decisions reflected his faith. And so there's this litany in verses 27 through 29. He says that he left Egypt. Wasn't in opposition to the king. This was in opposition to the king. Pharaoh didn't want them to go. Oh no, let my people go. Isn't there a song out there? I can't remember the song. Somebody will remind me later, I'm sure. Isn't that a children's song? Let my people go. Maybe we'll have that here in a moment. Stephen, that is not an assignment. Stephen's going to be Googling. He left Egypt in opposition to the king. It took faith. Egypt had everything. Egypt had food and water and shelter. And they went into the desert. God, you called me into the desert. That was the center of God's will. That doesn't look attractive, does it? But it was the center of God's will. Sometimes we have to go through some difficult time before we get to the land of milk and honey. And sometimes the milk and the honey is not money and resources. Sometimes it's being in his presence where he's working in your life. And if God wants to use houses and lands and finances and all that through your life, you know what? You know, it's funny because I challenged you guys. You know, we all pray for $1 million so we can tithe on it and give $100,000. And the guy gets cheated out of $900,000. When I challenged you guys, I started praying. I said, God, if you'll give me $1 million, I'll give away $1 million. I want to give it all away. I want to be that conduit that doesn't take ownership of God's things. I challenge you guys. Let's do it. Let's all give $1 million for God's glory. It ain't about the number sign. It's about God having it all and not being owned by anything. And that really freed me. It was really this cool prayer. I don't know if that'll ever happen. If it does, I'll be glad to do it. I don't play the lottery. I don't believe in the lottery. So God will have to find another way for me. But Moses' faith changed how he lived. He leaves Egypt. His eyes were on the reward and not the enemy's reward, not the enemy's object of fear. He had his eyes on the Lord. That's the only way to make those kind of decisions. He kept the Passover, the actual Passover, not the Passover that's repeated today, the Passover then. They were there to put the blood on the threshold so the child, he believed God was, when he said what he said about killing the firstborn. He believed him. And he kept it as a child of the nation of Israel. That marked them. That they knew about it. Because the weeping and mourning was for the Egyptians, for Pharaoh's decision to not let them go. He passed through the Red Sea. You know, we think of this obedience as an act of major faith. Can you imagine getting to the sea and it parts and there's dry, dusty dirt there and you start walking across through the water? We go, man, that's a big deal. It was just the next thing for him because he had been walking with God the whole time. It was no big deal to him. It's a big deal. It's a big deal anytime God moves. But to stand there and see the waters part, we all picture the... that was Chariots of Fire. Tarleton Heston. We picture the Hollywood version of that. God could have just went like the elevator doors. It didn't have to be like you see in the movie. That's our version of that. God could have went and the water just evaporated in that little section. You actually have photos of golden chariot wheels that they found at the bottom of the Red Sea where they believed Moses had crossed. They're in my email. I don't know if it's a spoof or if it's real, so I'm not. That's not something I'm selling. But he passed through the Red Sea. This was a result of spiritual faith. This was the natural result of the spiritual faith muscles he had developed from living a life of faith. And so, do the choices you make reflect faith in God over a period of time, or in yourself? You have faith, more faith in yourself than you do God. And see, God, you know, what's that song, All to Thee? Or I Surrender All? Y'all, anybody know that song, I Surrender All? I will not sing it for you. Yeah. I Surrender All. I wonder if I've lied when I sang that song. Has God ever put his hand on something in your life and said, man, I don't want to give that up? We need to write a song that says, I surrender some and moving toward all. Right? And so we need to start choosing God. So, what is God looking for in a life of faith? What's he looking for in a life of faith for us? He's looking for someone who would choose him over themselves. Listen, we live in a highly self-centered society. It's drilled into us all the time about what we need to have or what will make us happy. What's not drilled into us is understanding our calling to serve the one who died and gave his life for us. So we're so drilled, we're being conformed by the world and not transformed by his word. We're called to be transformed as he has saved us. What is God looking for? Someone who trusts him no matter the consequences. Sometimes we weigh our obedience based on the cost to ourselves. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. I'm glad he did not weigh his obedience based on the cost to himself. If that was the case, I'd be certain for hell. No question. There'd be no hope for him. What is God looking for? Someone who does more than talk a good game. They make decisions that line up with their confidence in him. Job, family, church, ministry, decisions. Do all of your decisions line up with that? Do you consider him in the decisions that you make every day? Do you? Or you just make, this makes the most sense to me? and I'm going to go do that. You know, there was a man named Ivan, and he was imprisoned in a Soviet prison camp. And he began to pray one day. And one of the inmates saw him and they started laughing. They're like, God isn't going to get you out of here. And Ivan finished praying, and Ivan looked at him and he said, I wasn't praying that God would get me out of here. I was praying that God would help me do his will. But that is such a reflection of how we see our life. God, get me out of this. Get me out of this tough thing. Instead of saying, God, how do I do your will in the middle of it? That's what we're called to, ladies and gentlemen. That's our calling. And so your prayers center on making your life easier or doing the will of God. We have to change how we make decisions and how we pray. We really do. We're going to walk in faith. We need to align ourselves with what God wants and stop seeking the vices of this world. Don't think about what you're giving up. Think about what you're gaining. Don't think about what you're giving up. Think about what you're gaining. And if it's obedience to Christ, then everything else doesn't matter. That's my encouragement to you. To live a life of faith. It will change people's lives around you. It will change your children's life. It will change your life. You will have a testimony that God uses. Because sometimes we all in this room know it's tough to choose Christ at times. But it's always the right choice. His name is Jesus, and I hope you fall in love with him. Because boy, when you're in love with somebody, it's hard to change our decision. When you're in love, your decisions follow naturally. And that may be the heart of the matter. Maybe we don't love him the way we should. We forget. We move on. You don't have a right to have an easy, comfortable, happy, perfect, real life. He bought us with a price and he shed his blood for us. And everything I have is not by right, it's by grace. And so we must receive it as such and walk therein. And let God sort out the rest, because he will. I'm going to tell you something. If you get wherever, whatever area of my life I surrender to the Lord, his blessings follow. And I'm not talking about abundance. Blessings were walking in the center of God's will. So as I do that, I receive what that means in that area of my life. And so if you're struggling in an area, maybe you need to surrender that area to God's will and trust him and do what needs to be done, whether it makes sense to you. You say, well, I can't tell you. I've got 100% track record on this. And this is the God's honest truth. And this is an easy one. People that have come to me and said, you know, I was really struggling to tithe. I knew what it meant. It meant 10%. I was doing something, but I wasn't tithing. I wasn't obedient. And God convicted me, and I started doing it. 100% of them came back to me and said, I am so glad, because it changed my life. They were freed, and they saw God in control of their money. And it's really not our money, it's his money. When we realize that, then it's easier to give it and say, hey, if there ain't enough, then that's up to God to fix that problem. Right? How many of you have the ability to work on your own without God's help? Right? I could trip and fall off this stage, and that's a high likelihood, and not be able to ever work again. I've almost put caution tape on it, actually. That could be the end. The only way that and everything that I do is the hand of God. If it's your heart, if it's things you're holding on to, that he's trying. Listen, God can open your hand. And it's much better to come like this to him than this. I don't ever want to shake my fist at God. Things can get away, but I can also receive with an open hand as well. I just want to challenge you guys this morning. I don't want anything in your life to keep you from being in the center of God's will. That's what I care about most. Amen? I must everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.